Bibles and open to the book of Ecclesiastes. Probably falls open automatically there by now, right? Hang in there. We got two more sermons left, tonight included. And we're coming to the end of this great journal from Solomon. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's ministered to my heart and refreshed me on so many areas of my own Christian life. And tonight we're going to be dealing in chapter 11, verses 7 to chapter 12, verse 7, because really this is one big unit. This has one complete argument that's really along the same line. And so we're going to be dealing with that tonight. I want to talk about living while you are dying. Recently, our family was on a trip and we saw the protection of Almighty God. Josiah, my son, was driving our SUV. Suddenly it began to rain buckets, the kind of rain where it comes down so hard there's zero visibility. And Josiah, my son, he is a very responsible and conscientious driver. And while he was driving, he gently tapped the brakes to slow the vehicle down in this downpour. And when he did, the SUV began to hydroplane, and it did, right in the middle of the highway, it did a 180 down the highway, and then went off into the median. Now, you've probably had something like that happen to you. If not, I hope it never does happen to you. We've all kind of had close calls. All of us here tonight, we can give praise to God for his protection when he has watched over us. When something terrifying like that happens, you have two responses, and you know what they are. The first thing you do is give praise to God for his protection. Thank the Lord for his watch care. And secondly, we think deeply and we realize how fragile life really is. You hug your wife a little tighter, you hug your kids a little tighter when something like that happens. Because you know that in a moment, in an instant, things in your life can change. And so therefore, we take nothing for granted. We're reminded that every day that God gives us is a gift from him. And we don't want to waste any of the days that the Lord gives us. And that's really what Solomon is going to tell us here as he brings this journal to a close. He's going to remind us about the certainty of death and growing old and yet rejoicing in every day that God gives us. Because death is a very real thing for all of us. And we don't approach that as Christians with kind of a morbid fear, but with rejoicing because we know what lies ahead for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. But every once in a while, someone will have an accident or have a close call and they'll say, "This is the closest I've ever come to death." And we know what they're saying, but the truth of the matter is, today is the closest you've ever come to death. Because this morning when all of us woke up, we were one day closer to the day of our death than we were the day before. Now, I'm not saying that to be morbid. I'm saying that to be realistic. We need to understand that we can take nothing for granted and that we all die a little bit more each day. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, said we ought to preach as never sure to preach again and as a dying man to dying men, because that is our condition. Now, the preacher Solomon, who wrote this, is teaching us to celebrate life at any age. And what he's going to do is give us three calls in this passage. He's going to issue three calls. And I want you to see what they are. Actually, we see the word rejoice that's used in verse 8 and verse 9. And then we see the word remove that's used in verse 10. And then the word remember that is used in chapter 12, verse 1. And these are the things that really tie together these three calls to really live life while we're dying, living while you're dying. So let's look at the first one. If you're taking notes, write down number one, a call to rejoice. A call to rejoice. Look in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let them remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. The first is a call to rejoice in the goodness of life. First, we rejoice in life itself. That's what we read in verses 7 and 8. When he says, truly light is sweet and it's a pleasant thing to behold the sun, the word light here can be taken to mean life. It's the equivalent of the word life. We could say it like this. To see the light, to look at the sun, is to be alive. And it's sweet. It's wonderful. Or we could say life is sweet. It's sweet to be alive. It's sweet to soak in the light of the sun. Eugene Peterson kind of paraphrases it like this. Oh, how sweet the light of day, and how wonderful to live in the sunshine. Even if you live a long time, don't take a single day for granted. That's a good paraphrase of that. And when he says to behold the sun at the end of verse 7, it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. It has the idea of the sun on a beautiful day. There's something about the sunshine on a beautiful day that awakens joy in our heart. Can't we relate to that? Man, after the long winter that we've had in the darkness, and then to wake up with the sun peeking through the curtains on a beautiful day, there's something about that that awakens happiness and joy in the heart. The light of the sun brings joy to the heart. And that's really what Solomon is saying here. You know, something very interesting. Did you realize there's a physical disorder caused by the lack of light? An interesting study. This is called, by the way, seasonal affective disorder, which is used the acrostic SAD. Seasonal affective disorder. And this is what the study says. It's caused by a lack of exposure to sunlight, which in turn alters a person's brain chemistry. And this is what the article says. During the fall and winter months, when the hours of daylight are shorter, less light passes through the eyes, which then inhibits the release of an important brain chemical, serotonin. When serotonin is not released in sufficient quantities, symptoms of depression may occur. And then it goes on to say melatonin, another important brain chemical which regulates our sleep cycle, is released in greater quantities, adding to the depressive state. And then the article just goes on to say some other things. But then it talks about how they treat this sickness called SAD. You know what they do? They call it light therapy. That is, just give them more light. You know, if you live in a place where you don't have a lot of sunshine, they manufacture some kind of a light, maybe a sunlight to give them. And so all that is to say how important the sun and the sunlight is to us. And long before that study, however, Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes in verse number 7 that it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. And again, this is just a reminder that we thank God. We rejoice in life. We rejoice in each day that He gives us. And we should try to live each day to the max. And we should not let one day go by where we're not giving praise to Jesus Christ and thanking Him for the day. In fact, when I studied this verse, I was reminded of a hymn. And some of these old grand old hymns have such wonderful words and truth in them. But it's the hymn, "When Morning Gilds the Skies." Let me read you a few lines. "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work in prayer, to Jesus I repair, may Jesus Christ be praised. When you begin the day, oh, never fail to say, may Jesus Christ be praised." Isn't that good? And that hymn really, I think, captures the essence of the joy that Solomon is talking about here when he says to rejoice in life. And don't forget why. There's another reason. But well, because consider that there's going to be some dark days. Look in verse 8. "But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity." In other words, what Solomon is telling us to rejoice in every day, but also to remember there will be days of darkness ahead. Now, you know, he's not being a pessimist here. He's saying be grateful for every day of life, but just remember there will be some dark days that will come. Now, I've read some commentators that say Solomon is confused here, that he's giving contradictory advice. I think they're confused. He's not contradicting himself. He's not giving contradictory advice. It's clarity. You see, Ecclesiastes is a realistic look about life. And he's saying that we rejoice in every day, but we remember that there are going to be dark days. But even in those dark days, we can still rejoice. We can still have rejoice in the Lord, maybe not the circumstance. But it's even the happy days that carry us through some of the dark days. And so he says, rejoice in life. And we need to have the attitude of the psalmist who said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So really, in this first verse, he's speaking more to those who are older. Rejoice in all the days. If God gives you a lot of days, rejoice in all of those days. We know there's going to be some dark days, but rejoice in life. Rejoice in it. But here's the second subpoint: rejoice in youth. Again, here's the command, rejoice. Rejoice in life, and now rejoice in youth. Look in verse number 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now, the call to rejoice is not for those who have lived many days, the elderly, but the call to rejoice is also for the youth as well. While the older person may rejoice for the length of their days, the youth can rejoice for the strength of their days. And so here's a call to the youth. Youth is to be enjoyed, says Solomon. Youth is to be reveled in. And here there's a sense in which Solomon is saying to the youth, live it up. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your youth. Live with enthusiasm, with excitement, with adventure. These will be some of the best days of your life. There's a sense in which he's saying here in the verse that youth is designed to be enjoyed. You know, when you're young, you don't have the responsibilities as an adult. You can dream. You can risk things. Your life is filled with strength. Your hearts are filled with good cheer and laughter. Your mind is filled with dreams. There's a freedom to go in whatever direction you want. Enjoy those carefree, fun days of youth. You know, every once in a while I hear young people and they'll complain about they want to be older. They want to get older. You know, you ever notice that? Every 16-year-old wants to be 18. Every 18-year-old wants to be 21. But I want you young people to know something, that you get to a point to where the reverse begins to happen. You wish that you were younger. You wish that you were 18 again. And so the bottom line is, enjoy your life while you have it. Enjoy the season that you have. You know why? Because it goes by so quickly. It's going to be gone. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And when older still I grew, time flew. And soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. It goes by so very quickly. And notice the two words of advice that he gives the youth. He says, first of all, in verse 9, walk in the ways of thine heart. In other words, do what your heart desires. Now, he is not here giving a license about sinful lust or crossing the line of God's commandments. This will be made very evident in another verse. He's not talking about that. He's talking about living within the will of God, living within the commandments of God. And when you're living within those boundaries, do everything your heart wants. Do whatever you want. Go see the world. Go experience things. Go live your life. Have that spirit of adventure. Again, when I was studying this verse, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help but think of my own daughter, Abby. She has such an adventurous spirit. That was a challenge, I want you to know, while she was younger, bringing her up. But Abby doesn't want to miss a thing in life. And she's been to so many places in the world, and she's seen so many things, and I love that adventurous spirit about her. And now some of you already know that she's engaged to be married over in London to a young medical student. And she's going to have a wedding in London at the Westminster Chapel. And then she's going to come over to the U.S. and have another wedding here. And my thought was, that's just like Abby. She wanted a double portion of everything. Two weddings now. But I love that spirit. And by the way, her father has to foot the bill on that adventurous spirit that she has. But Solomon is saying, look, don't let your life pass you by. Don't sit around like a bump on a log. Go and do things. Go and experience things. And notice the next piece of advice. He says, walk in the sight of thine eyes. Look in verse 9 again. Walk in all the way of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. In other words, this is whatever your eyes is fixed on, whatever you're focused on. Pursue the thing that you're passionate about. I think here he's referring to dreams. He's referring to plans, to goals, to aspirations, to things that you want to do. He's saying, go after those things. The things that you're passionate about, that you want to do, go ahead and do it. Make your plans, make your goals, make your dreams, and do it. But then he gives a quick warning in verse number 9 at the end of it. He says, for in all these things, or let me back up for a minute, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into what? Judgment. You better be careful now. And here, he's making very clear that he's not referring to crossing the line of God's commandments. He's not referring to sin. He's referring to legitimate things, legitimate pleasures. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And he's referring to these good things that God has placed in the earth. He's saying, go ahead and do that. But just remember that for everything you do, one day you're going to have to stand before God in judgment for it. You're going to have to answer to Almighty God. The young person who enjoys life in the will of God will have nothing to worry about when he or she stands before God in judgment. And so enjoy what the Lord has given you, but never, never cross the line. And always remember, you'll have to answer to God for that. I love what Augustine said. Augustine said, love God and do what you please. That's good advice. Love God and do what you please. Because if you really love God and you want to please Him, you won't cross the line. And within that circumference of loving God with all your heart, do what you want. And there's a sense in which that's what Solomon is telling us. And so the first thing, there's a call to rejoice. But then write down number two, there's a call to remove. A call to remove. Look in verse number 10 now. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. So Solomon not only gives us a call to rejoice, but a call to remove. And what is he saying here? He wants us to remove things from our life that trouble us, or remove things from our life that hinder us from living life to its fullest. That's the idea here. Remove sorrow from your heart. The first thing he says to remove sorrow. Get it out of there. The word here for sorrow, chaos, is translated vexation in other places. And this is really a broad word, and it includes several ideas. Let me give you one of them. It's used to speak about things that make us worry, things that make us anxious. You know, young people, you can get worried or anxious about a lot of things. You worry about getting that right score on your SATs or ACTs so you can go into the right college and meet the right people and get the right job. Your life can be filled with anxiety, relationship problems. Solomon is saying, don't worry. Remove worry from your heart. Worry is a sin. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. But then also this word is used to speak about something that angers you, something that irritates you. It's the bitterness that might come into your heart. You know, you're going to live in this world, young people, and it won't be long before you realize that this world is not a kind place. It's disappointing. There'll be things that come against you. People and circumstances will knock you down and try to keep you down. There'll be bad things that happen, troubles. And if you're not careful, your innocent young heart will grow hard and cynical if you're not careful. And you don't want that to happen. There will be disappointments, but Solomon is saying, remove those things. Don't dwell on those things. Get them out. People will betray you. People will disappoint you. Forgive them. Don't nurse your wounds. If your parents divorce, forgive them and move on. If friends gossip about you, forgive them. Don't let bitterness rob you of joy. Refuse to live in anger. You ever see young people that are angry? They're just not enjoying life. They're not fulfilling anything in their life because they're stewing constantly. And Solomon says, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that take away the joy of life, that anger and bitterness. But then there's another thing that this word speaks of, and it speaks of things that cause sorrow, things that cause anxiety, things that cause bitterness, things that cause sorrow. Or we can even use the word depression. You know, depression is a very real problem among young people. We would be surprised, but let me give you a few stats here. Did you know every year thousands of teens, and this is so sad, thousands of teens commit suicide due to depression. It's a very real thing. Suicide is the third leading cause of death from ages 10 to 24. And according to this statistic, by the year 2020, depression will be the second most common health problem in the world. And Solomon is saying, look, remove this from your heart. Don't let yourself get depressed. Now you say, well, do we have control over that? Yes, you can refuse to dwell on sorrow. You can choose joy. You can refuse to give in to emotions. I love a book that was written by Dr. Adrian Rogers. It's called Mastering Your Emotions. I love the title of that book because really that describes what Solomon is talking about here. Don't let these negative emotions master you. Remove them from your heart. Refuse to surrender to these things in your heart. You know, we have this idea that we have to always give in to our emotions. You don't. If you let your emotions run your life, you'll be a very unstable person. You'll be a very unhappy person. You can master your emotions with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to take hold of ourselves. Don't give in to self-pity. Don't give in to depression. This is really illustrated by Elizabeth Elliot. You probably heard that name. She was the wife of the missionary Jim Elliot, who was a martyr. And do you know what? They went to minister to the Aka Indians when they were both very young. Very young. And he was martyred. You know the story. But after that, Elizabeth Elliot, she struggled with sorrow. Rightly so. She struggled with grief. But she determined that she was not going to give in to that sorrow. She was not going to give in to self-pity. And this is what she wrote. Self-pity is a death that has no resurrection. A sinkhole from which no rescuing hand can drag you because you have chosen to sink. And what she's saying is, don't let that happen. Remove that. Get it out. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book on spiritual depression says, the problem is that we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. You say, what does that mean? We listen to the negative emotions. We listen to the negative thoughts instead of taking ourselves in hands and preaching to ourselves. You know what some of us need to do? The sermons that you hear preached here on Sunday by a pastor and others, you need to go and preach them to yourself again. You need to speak them to yourself in your heart. That's what the psalmist did when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He was talking to himself there. Why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. You see what he's doing? He's talking to himself. He's rebuking himself. You know what he's doing? He's removing sorrow from his heart. He refuses to let it stay there. So Solomon says, remove sorrow. But then next, look in verse 10, remove sin and put away from thy evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Here's the next thing you remove is evil from thy flesh. The word flesh here is the word, I think, that it can refer to a physical body, but I think what it's referring to here is moral frailty. There's a moral weakness. It's temptation. It's giving in to temptation. He's saying, remove that. Don't give in to the weaknesses of your flesh, of your body. One Hebrew scholar, E. Jacob, thinks he's referring to sexual desire and sin here. I think I kind of agree with him on that. Don't give in to temptation. One person wisely said, if you don't want to slip and fall, then don't walk in slippery places. And that's good advice. Augustine was converted, Augustine, the great church father, before he was converted, he lived an immoral life. And his mother constantly prayed for him. And one day he was in the home of a friend and he walked in his garden and he sat down on a bench and next to him was a Bible. And in that garden, there were children that were playing, and they were playing some game that included singing some words, tolelege, tolelege, which means pick up and read, pick up and read. And so Augustine reached down next to him, and he picked up the Bible, and he began to read. And he happened to read Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And when Augustine read those verses, he immediately came under deep conviction. And you know what he did? He put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He repented of his sin. He got saved and he got on fire for God. And one day he was walking down the street and one of his old female friends saw him and she called out and he saw her and he turned and he began running the other way. And she said, Augustine, it is I. He said, yes, but it is no longer I. That's the way to respond to temptation, to run, to remove it from your life. And notice the last phrase in verse 10. For childhood and youth are vanity. And when Solomon uses the word vanity here, he doesn't mean emptiness. He means it's fleeting. It's quickly gone. It goes by so quickly. And here's the idea. You don't want to make a mistake in your youth for which you'll pay for the rest of your life. Childhood is vanity. And when he uses the word youth here, by the way, the Hebrew word literally means blackness of hair. That is opposed to the gray head or the gray hair. He's saying about, he's referring to the dawn of life. It goes by so quickly. Now, let me give you the third call here. Last point. Number one, there's a call to rejoice. Secondly, there's a call to remove. And thirdly, there's a call to remember. A call to remember. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon is now issuing a call to remember the Creator. Remember God. Now, when he uses the word remember here, he's not talking about jogging your memory. The verb here, remember, zakar, is a commandment that involves the whole heart commitment of love to God, a whole heart commitment of service to God, a true heart of fear to God. In short, it just means that you're committing your whole life to Him. That's the idea here behind this word. Philip Ryken wrote this, talking about this word. To remember God is to live our whole lives for Him. It is to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including Him in our plans, praising Him for all His blessings, and praying to Him through all of our troubles. That's very true. And the word creator, Hebrew scholars tell us that this is a plural of excellence or a plural of majesty. It's plural in the Hebrew, which some believe it's divinely intended to communicate the mystery of the Trinity here, and that may be true. But I know it's designed to communicate the greatness of our God. And the idea then is that remember now your Creator because He is worthy of all of your days because He's such a great God. Too often young people decide that they will sow their wild oats when they're young. And later on when they're older, they'll give God the leftover of their days. Friend, God is worthy of every one of your days. The best of your days. That's an insult to your Creator to give Him the last and not the first. I read about a woman whose name was Mrs. Mack. And she once taught this lesson to a young lady. She sent a young lady a box of roses, and when the young lady opened the box, the roses were wilted. I mean, the petals were just falling all over the place. And the young lady, when she saw that, she thought, well, perhaps the delivery got delayed or something. She couldn't figure it out. Later on, she saw this lady who sent her the roses, and she thanked her for the roses. And the older woman said to the younger woman, I'm glad you like the roses. I picked them weeks ago out of my garden, and I enjoyed them in my own house. And when the petals began to fall off, I thought of you, and I sent them to you. And the girl had a little puzzled look. She was wondering, why would you do that? She said, I overheard you talking. Someone was telling you to receive Christ, and you said you wanted to live your youth for yourself, and later on you would give your life to God. She said, I want you to know that's a very selfish thing to do. So I thought I would send you these wilted roses so you'll get the message. Don't give God your wilted flowers. Give God the best of your days because He's worthy of it. Now Solomon here gives a few reasons in chapter 12 to give God your best days, to remember your Creator. First of all, there's what I want to call the foreshadowing of difficulty. Look in verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so Solomon's whole point is that you remember God now before the evil days come. When he uses the word evil here, he's not referring to moral evil. He's referring to distress. He's referring to calamity. He's referring to difficulty or troublesome days. One writer says this refers to the fading capacity for joy and excitement. In other words, the idea is as the longer we live, we realize that the older we get, that the days become more difficult and more challenging. And things happen. There will be darkness. There will be one storm after another. Look in verse number 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Metaphorically speaking, there are more cloudy days than sunny days, is what Solomon is saying. There will be one storm after another, so to speak, that will come upon you with its clouds as you grow older in life. One writer wrote this, youth is the period of life during which the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. He says light in Scripture is quite generally a symbol of joy, a token of divine favor. Here the approach of old age, the winter of life, is likened to the rainy seasons in Palestine when the sun is obscured by clouds and the light of heaven is darkened by the withdrawal of luminaries. All joys are dimmed significantly in the older days. And so that's what Solomon is saying. Days are going to become more challenging. And if you get caught up in your youth of just having fun and enjoyment and you forget God now, what will happen is you won't have a foundation for when those more difficult days come. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that when these days come, you can't rejoice and still have joy in the midst of them. He's saying this. If while you're young and all you do is live for yourself and think about your own enjoyment and fun and you don't remember your Creator and you don't learn to walk with God and have a relationship with Him, then when those dark days do come, you won't have any foundation. But if you learn while you're young to walk with God, and you grow and you mature spiritually, what have you done? You've built a strong foundation. You've built a reservoir of spiritual strength to where when the more difficult days come, you can stand. It will carry you through because difficulty is coming. And again, that's not pessimistic. That's just realistic. The foreshadowing of difficulty. But then there's another thought here. Here's another reason why you remember the Lord in the days of your youth, but the feebleness of decay. And from verses 3 on down to verse 7, what Solomon does is he gives us one of the most imaginative illustrations or images of aging that's found anywhere in literature. This is, I know you've read this before, it's very beautiful. By the way, students and scholars don't agree on all the details of this interpretation, but one thing they do agree on is that what Solomon is giving here is an analogy, a metaphor of an old house that is falling apart, that is dilapidating. And ultimately, the house turns to dust. And so it's using that for the idea of the house being the human body and the aging process as we get older. And so he's talking about these things right here. And so I want us to look at this. Now, before I launch into this, I want to remind you that I'm just the mailman. I'm not the writer of the mail, okay? So please don't be offended by what you're about to read. You know, this is going to happen to all of us. And Solomon here, there's a sense in which he's just telling us the way things are. He's an older man, I think, when he writes Ecclesiastes. And he's just saying, this is just the way things are. This is what's going to happen as you deal with the aging process. Notice what he says in verse number 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What are the keepers of the house? That's the arms and the hands. When you're young, you use them to defend yourself. But in old age, they tremble. Strong men shall bow themselves. In verse 3, that's a metaphor for the legs, the shoulders. Your shoulders aren't as strong as they used to be. You know, if you got close to me tonight, you would smell a little Bengay on my one shoulder right here. I was with Josiah trying to keep up with him and his weightlifting routine, which I thought I could. Wrong. You can't. You're much weaker now, Dad. And so I have a patch on here tonight to help my shoulder that used to be very strong. And now it's no longer strong. It's kind of bent over. The strong men shall bow themselves. The grinders, he refers to in verse 3. And the grinders cease because there are few. And of course, that's referring to the teeth that we lose as we grow older. The windows be darkened. This would be the eyes. Your vision begins to deteriorate. Doors shall be shut in the street. That's, of course, your ears. You can't hear the sound of the grinding in verse number 4. That was kind of a daily sound. The grinding of grain was common outside. You could hear it in the house. But now you can't hear that anymore because the doors are shut in the street. And then the rising up in verse number 4, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And that's referring to getting up early, you wish you could sleep longer, but you can't. And you sleep very light now, whereas before you would sleep pretty heavy. And then all the daughters of music shall be low. And that's, I think, referring to, and again, there's different ideas on what this means. I think, however, what this means is your voice begins to weaken and get lower, and you can't sing as you once could sing. And then it says in verse number 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, you're afraid of heights. Or perhaps the idea here, one writer said it's difficulty in mounting and walking upward, the shortness of breath and muscular power is weak, so you can't walk up high places. That's one idea here. And then he refers to the almond tree in verse number 5 again. And the almond tree shall flourish. And of course, the almond tree, when it blossoms in winter, and it's the blossoms turn pink and then white. And it's the idea of the gray hair, the white hair. The almond tree shall flourish. And then it says in verse number 5, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. What does that mean? At the beginning of spring, the grasshopper jumps and hops and he's full of life. But at the end of the summer, towards the fall, he's kind of dragging himself along. He doesn't have the strength that he had at the early spring. And then it says in verse number 5, and desire shall fail. You lose your appetites for things that you once had. And then notice what it says. It says, and because man goeth to his long home. What is the long home? That's the eternal home. That's the home where you're going to live a long time in eternity. That's the idea. And then the mourners will go about the streets. In this day, they had professional mourners that would mourn at a funeral, and that's what he's referring to. If you were wealthy, you would hire these professional mourners to mourn for you when you died. The mourners will go about and do their thing. And so the whole idea that Solomon is giving here is that as we grow older, we don't have the strength that we used to have. That's another motivation why we should give God all that we have while we're young. And by the way, youth is pretty relative, isn't it? I mean, you know, Abraham lived to be 175 years, right? So a lot of people were young compared to Abraham. It's a relative thing. But the reality is that we all are going to face this. And so give God your strength while you can. Give him the best days that you can. But then here's the next thing. Not only the foreshadowing of difficulty and the feebleness of decay, but another reason to remember now your Creator is the finality of death. Look in verse number 6. And from verse 6 on down to verse 7, he gives some more poetic pictures. We saw the poetic picture of the aging process, but now here's the poetic picture of death itself. Really, three images. First, the golden bowl in verse 6, or ever the silver cord shall be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. Now, what's he referring to here? He's saying, remember, now your Creator, before the golden bowl breaks. You see, wealthy people back in this day, in their house, they would have these lamps in golden bowls. And they were attached by a silver chain or a silver cord. And in that bowl, there was oil that would provide the oil necessary to keep that lamp burning. The light was burning. But every once in a while, the silver cord would weaken and it would break. And the golden bowl would fall to the ground and shatter. And the light of that lamp would be snuffed out. And that is a picture of death. The silver cord will suddenly break. And the golden bowl will smash. And the light of life will be gone. Fanny Crosby picked up on this imagery when she wrote her wonderful song about seeing Jesus face to face. Someday the silver cord will break. And I no more as now shall see. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And then I shall see him face to face. And so that's the idea here. Then there's the broken pitcher. Look again in verse number 6. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. What is this? This is a picture of a vessel that was used to hold water. They were made of clay, a pitcher of water, really. And the idea is there's a person at the fountain and the pitcher slips from their hands and the clay jar falls And it shatters on the rocks, on the stones at that fountain. And it's over with. And I think the idea here is that life is like that. Life is so fragile. It can slip away and be shattered and be gone. So fragile. And then there's the other picture, a broken wheel. Look again in verse number 6. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. The picture here is a deep well. And the cistern or the well has an apparatus for drawing the water out. There's a little wheel at the top and a rope connected that lowers the bucket down. And you're pulling that rope and the wheel's turning and the bucket's coming up. But something happens and the wheel breaks. And what happens when the rope breaks, the bucket that was attached to it falls into the well and it's dashed to pieces and no water can be drawn. Someone said that perhaps the motion of which the water was drawn from the well is the emblem of the movement of the heart and the organs for respiration. When all these things cease to be, life is extinct. And all these things are images illustrating the finality of death when it comes to all of us. And verse number 7 gives the results of death. Look in verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The body returns to dust. The spirit returns to God. What's he referring to here? Judgment. You'll stand before God in judgment one day. And so again, Solomon completes his argument here. And what's his argument? To remind us to live now. To remind us not to take anything for granted. To remind us that all of us are going to go through this process of aging and then ultimately death. And so while we have days, whatever days God has given us, we should give every one of those days to Jesus Christ. Amen. Every day that we have. That's what he's talking about. Now, does that mean, someone might ask, that old age cannot be glorious? That's, of course not. That is not what that means. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, although the outward man may perish, through the power of God, the inner man is renewed day by day. Every day. And so some older saints are always young at heart because they continue to be renewed by the Lord every day. And that's the way that we are to live. I love the psalm in Psalm 92, which compares the righteous to a palm tree growing in the house of God. And it's referring to those who are older, the older saints. It says this, they still bear fruit in old age. The psalmist says they are ever full of sap and green. I don't think that's where we get the term old sap from anyway. It means they just keep on bearing fruit. Even as they grow old, they're empowered by God and his Holy Spirit each day. So we can be young at heart constantly. But we also have to come to terms with reality that day of death is coming. And the signs are all around us every day. Every day we see these signs that we're one step closer to eternity. So live for Jesus. Live for God. Remember now your Creator. Let me close with this. There's an old fable about a man who made an unusual agreement with death. He told the Grim Reaper, he said, now listen, when you come for me, I will go willingly, provided that before you come, you send messengers and let me know that you're coming. If you warn me in advance, I will go willingly. And so death agreed. And what happened was weeks winged away into months, and months winged away into years, and years turned into decades. And one day this man was in his house and he was considering all of his possessions, and suddenly death came behind him and tapped him on the shoulder. And when the man turned, he saw death. And it startled him and he cried out and he said, what are you doing here so soon? And the man says, we had an agreement. You were supposed to send me messages and messengers and warn me that you were coming. And death said, I didn't break my word. I've kept my part. I've sent you messengers. I sent your messengers many times. What messengers? Said the man. Death said, come over here and look into the mirror. And when the man looked in the mirror, death said, look at that hair that you have. Remember, it used to be black. Now it's old and gray and thin. That's one of my messengers. He said, notice how you cock your head when I talk. You know why? Because you can't hear me. That's one of my messengers that was telling you it's coming. And notice how you have to stand so close to the mirror and squint in and look because you can't hardly see anymore. That's one of my messengers. I've sent many messengers to you through the years. The problem is you're not paying attention to the messengers that I've sent. And so the moral of the story is that death will send us messengers each day. And they should remind us that whatever days that we have, we give them all to God. We give them all to Jesus Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so if you want to live, really live, Solomon says, rejoice. Rejoice in life. Rejoice in your youth. Solomon says, remove sorrow. Remove sin from your heart. And then remember. Remember now your Creator. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. And so, Lord, help us to take to heart the words of Solomon here. So very true. Lord, may we give every day that we have to you. May we remember now our Creator, no matter what stage of life, no matter what season of life. May we remember now. May we commit ourselves to you every day, every hour, every moment to be used in honor of you, in service of you. May we truly live while we're dying. We see the messengers of death all around us. May it give us an urgency to do more for you. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to say this. You know, again, when Solomon says, remember now thy Creator, you know what that starts with? That starts with trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what it starts with. It starts with turning from your sin, repenting, reaching out to Christ in faith and say, be merciful to me, Lord. Forgive me. Save me. And friend, if you'll pray that and mean it, you can begin today to give all of your days to Christ and to make your life meaningful and joyous. And if you happen to be here tonight and you're not absolutely certain that Jesus is your Savior, that He reigns and lives in you, I would invite you. In fact, I would command you, I would ask you with all of my soul to right now, right where you are, reach out to Christ in faith. Would you say these words and mean them in your heart? God, forgive me for my sins. I realize that Jesus is the Savior. He died for my sins on the cross. And today I remember Him. I turn to Him. I repent of my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. And friend, if you'll pray that and mean it, He'll save you right there where you are. And you can truly live. Even in the midst of dying, you can truly live. So, Father, take these words. Bless the hearers, we pray in Jesus' name.